A couple of weeks ago, Leslie, myself, Irene, Paul, Theo, we went over to the MFG conference, and the title of it was The Future Is Now. And we had a good time. It was an excellent time. We were fed, literally with lots of food, but fed mainly with the Word of God. And there's lots of good teaching, lots of worship, lots of praise, lots of prayer, a time of fellowship, and it really was a time of refreshing and restoring and renewing. And that's things we all need from time to time. We need it constantly. And just to give you a glimpse of some of the flavour of some of the things that some of the words that were shared, we've got an audio card actually, which I forgot to bring today, where you can hear the messages if you're interested in those. But obviously the title was The Future Is Now, and Jesus is calling us. Now he's always calling us, right? But he's calling us specifically for a purpose, I believe. Another title was The Kingdom of God Is at Hand. Another one was Finishing Strong. Another one is The Future Is Now, Be Ready. Another one was Fitting Into the Purpose of God for Our Generation, Now, right? Another one was Paul Cooper, actually, who's come here quite a few times, was Improve Your Serve. No, he's not talking about tennis. He's talking about being a servant. Improve Your Serve, right? Another one was about from Johnny, actually, who again has been with us, was that we claim it now. We are citizens of heaven now, not in the future, now. We need to claim that. Another one about being a servant, but having the right attitude and the right expectations. And then the last message was about calling on the rain. Now, we've had lots of rain recently, which is great, if you like rain. And it's doing your crops beautifully. It's doing my grass wonderfully. It's great. But we need to call on God's rain, which is not the water from the sky, it's the Spirit of God. And we need to call on that and be ready for it. And one of the biggest things I received from that few days we were there is this urgency. I've come back with a great sense of urgency. Right? Now I'm quite chilled and laid back normally, but there's something stirring up that I think, actually, God is coming. Now we know he is, right? And we need to be ready for that. We need to be ready for Jesus' return. We need to be in the right place, individually and as a church. We need to be reaching out. We need to be spreading the gospel. The world around us is changing rapidly. We see it there's a politically, socially, morally, change is happening. God's moving in this world. Now, he always is, but he's moving specifically at this time. He's stirring things up. There's a new world order that's coming. Now, we can see it in our country. We can see it in other countries around the world. Something's on the change. And there's a battle on in the spiritual world. The world itself has got lots of things wrong with it. There's lots of corruption, lots of badness, lots of persecution. But having said that, we should be excited. We should be excited. And I am. I'm excited. I'm a little bit worried, but I'm more excited than worried. That's a good place to be. It's a good place to be. Because Jesus is coming in glory. And we don't know when. Now, we should be excited about that. We should be on fire for that. He's coming in glory. Not, I think the word Paul used, not complacent. We can get a bit comfortable, a bit too because we're in a comfortable world here, not in other parts, but in this part of Britain, we're in a comfortable world. And we shouldn't be relaxed, shouldn't be complacent. We need to have this urgency. And the title today I want to put out is Do Not Put Out the Spirit's Fire. Now, it's actually a title I've used before. It's not the same word. It's different. Because it's that scripture verse. In some verses it says, do not quench the Spirit, but do not put out the Spirit's fire. And it comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through to 19. And again, if you've got your Bibles, or if it comes up on the screen, we can just turn there. And it's a straightforward instruction. It says, verse 16 says, be joyful always. Now that's hard. In our own strength, that's hard. But we can. Pray continually. Not so hard. Because we can pray all day, every day, non-stop. Right? You think, oh, I can't do that. Yes, you can. When we're in the car, when we're in the kitchen, when we're at home, when we're at work, when we wake up, before we go to bed, those prayers can come through. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, good and bad. Right, we give thanks. For this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus, for you in Christ Jesus. And then it says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. It continues, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. That's referring to prophecies. Hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. He will do it. Jesus is coming. Right? And do not put out the Spirit's fire. Now, last week, Stella's word, excellent word, was about three fires. Just to quickly recap, because they're relevant to what I want to say today as well. It was specifically looking at Peter, the Apostle Peter, and the three fires in his narrative, in his story. And the first fire was actually not such a good fire, because it was the fire he was sat around when he denied Jesus three times before the cockerel crowed that morning. And that's the influence of others. I believe we have to be wary of that. They says, you're one of them, aren't you? You're one of those followers of Jesus. And he says, no, nothing to do with him. We have to be careful not to deny Jesus like that. When we're in a situation that allows us to spread the gospel, actually claim Jesus as our Savior, we need to be bold enough, strong and courageous to actually say that and not back away. And he did that three times. What he should have done is exactly what he did in Matthew 16:16-18, was when Jesus said to him, "Who do you say I am?" And he said, you are the Christ. And that's the revelation that we need to have. He's the anointed one, he's the Messiah. And that, as Jesus said to him, that was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. It's not come from anybody else. That's a revelation from God that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what we need to keep strong, that he is that rock of our salvation, that cornerstone, as he's referred to. And he says, upon this rock I will build my church. That's the revelation, that he is the Christ, that he will build his church. The second fire was later, after Jesus had been crucified, he'd been put in the tomb and resurrected. And after that, it was a barbecue on a beach, which makes it sound quite nice, which it was. I'm sure it was. Barbecue on the beach. I love it. Early in the morning, barbecue on the beach. I can just picture it. I can imagine it. And at that barbecue, Jesus reinstated Peter following the denial. And it made me think, well, where was actually Peter in between when he denied Jesus three times? It says he went outside and wept bitterly. But then we don't hear of him till after Jesus has been resurrected, till the morning of the resurrection. Was he at the crucifixion? Scripture doesn't say. Was he so upset that he wasn't there? He may have been in the crowd. We don't know. We don't know. But at this fire, he must have been feeling dreadful. Right? He knew Jesus was alive because he'd seen him. But he still knew he'd denied him. How must he have felt? I've denied my Christ. What do I do now? But then Jesus said to him, Peter, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. And he said it to him three times. He really hammered home the point. Right? In love, I believe. But Peter was obviously, yeah, of course I do. Of course I do. Of course I do. But he was making sure he was focused on his role to come. Feed my lambs. That's all your job is from now on. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Jesus was giving him that direction. He was giving that direction to follow. And I think Stella likened it to a train, a train track and a train journey. The train needs that solid, firm foundation, what the sleepers are set into. Now that solid, firm foundation is Jesus. That's the foundation of our faith. We all know that. He's the rock on which he will build his church. But then the train needs a direction. That's the tracks. Okay, and that track, that direction, that focus for Peter was feed my sheep, feed my lambs. But now, through the church, it says in Ephesians 3:10, now through the church, this mystery of Christ is to be revealed to all. Right? All nations, all people, through the church. So we've got that same thing. We've got to pass it on. It's like a relay baton. We've got to pass it on. Same as Peter, we've got to pass it on. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. That's our role as a church. We're called to be witnesses, to be ambassadors, to be ministers of the new covenant. We're treasures in clay pots. Nothing special about us. But we've got this treasure inside of us. We're called to be salt, to give things flavour. We're called to be light, to light things up, take away the darkness. And we're called to go and make disciples of all nations. That's our direction. That's the focus. That's what we should be doing. Now, that's not possible in our own strength. Not at all. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's from Zechariah 4:6. And that power, that strength, be strong and courageous. We can be as strong and courageous as we want to be, but we're going to fail. But with God in us, we have that strength. We have that power. We have that spirit inside us. And that's what I want. That's the third fire. On the day of Pentecost, it says in Acts 2, 1-4, there appeared like tongues of fire on those that were gathered in the room. 120 of them in that upper room. It's amazing, actually, because Jesus appeared to over 500, but there's only 120 left by then. So it makes you think, what happened to the other 380? I don't know. But anyway, but that power was the promised Holy Spirit, as Paul said in Acts 1. He said, wait until the power comes on you. And it's the promised Holy Spirit from John 14. And that's the power, that's the third fire, these tongues of fire, that's the equivalent of the third fire, that drives the train, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the fire, it's the fuel that drives the locomotive that pulls the carriages along the track, taking this train a little bit further. But some people, some Christians, are very, very wary of the Holy Spirit. Because it's, what did you do? Is it a rushing wind? How do you follow a rushing wind? Is it a flame? Is it rain from heaven? Yes, it's described as all of those. But it's something that is everywhere. How do you stop the wind? You can't. You go with it. It's going to weave its way through everything. And we shouldn't be wary of the Holy Spirit. Rather, we should give in to it. Now, I'll come on to that in a moment. But God is God in three persons. I can't remember the song where it says that. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Do you know the song? Holy, holy, that's the one. God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. He's a triune God. Right? He's all three. And we need all three on our journey. If we have only got two of three, it's not the best for us. Not the best for us. And the things I was reading before, there's something a few weeks ago, it says it's a bit like a tripod with three legs, but one of the legs is gone if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Or it's a bit like a tricycle. A tricycle has three wheels, usually two at the back, one at the front. If you take one of the wheels away, it's nowhere near as good. You're going to struggle. Right? Or a three-sailed ship. Right? It's got three big sails. You take one of the sails away, loses a lot of its power. Still sails, but loses power. We need that extra third part of the Trinity. The one I usually use is a three-legged stool. Right? We've got two of them at home now, haven't we? Has Laura left us some three-legged stools? I think so. If you take a leg away and try and sit on it, not so good. Not so good. It's possible, but you're sort of holding on. You haven't got the same sort of stability. And we need that stability. We need the three in one, the triune. And they were together before the creation of the world. They were together at the beginning of the creation. And that Holy Spirit fire, we need that to give us that fuel, that engine, to keep us going in the right direction. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we believe, when we come to faith, the Holy Spirit is with us. He indwells believers. And there's quite a lot of references. Some I'll mention. Ephesians 1, 13-14. It says that we are marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. There, deposit. Job's done. You have an inheritance. We have eternal life. The Holy Spirit is with you as a deposit. Right? Deposit. That's the first point. Right? Romans 8:11 says that same Spirit that raised Christ, if it's in us, he'll raise our mortal bodies. Yeah. Romans 8:23 talks about the first fruits. We have the first fruits. That's the first fruit. That's the first part of it. There's more to come. There's more to come. Galatians 4:6 says, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So we're called sons of God. We're sons of God because he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. 2 Corinthians 1:22, It says he set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. It's just the first bit. It's just the first bit. And then the one I want to sort of look on a bit more is in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. It says, but when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. I know Steve was talking about mercy and grace the other week, which I'll come back to. Right? He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's what we are. We're heirs of God, co-heirs with Jesus, having the hope of eternal life. And when we're born again, born of the Spirit, that's what it is. When you believe and you're born, that's the Holy Spirit in us. When we receive the mercy and the grace of God, obviously first we've got to do, before we get there, we've got to do the ABC bit. We've got to do, admit we're sinners, believe in the name of Jesus and call on his name. We've got to come to God, repent and turn to God. He said, first thing we've got to do is surrender ourselves, turn to God, turn from how we were, right? With that broken and contrite heart that it tells us we need that broken, contrite heart. And then God, in his love, grants us mercy. Right? And Steve, a couple of weeks ago, was talking about that image of a defeated warrior and given up. And mercy is not punishing them. Mercy is releasing from that debt, that problem. And that's what God's done for us through Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserved. But God, in his mercy, cancelled that. He's cancelled that. Mercy is not getting what we actually did deserve. Right? Not getting what we did deserve. And that's what the gospel's all about. The gospel's all about Jesus. The fact that he went to the cross. He shed his blood for us. And because he died for us, because he took our sins upon himself, because his blood was shed, and his blood is shed for our forgiveness, and it washes us clean. When we receive, that's God's mercy, and it's wonderful. We're called to receive God's mercy, but first we've got to come to him. We've got to come to him. It doesn't automatically happen. We've got to repent first, and that's the gospel. Our sins are forgiven, but then God does more than that. As Steve said, not only does he say, right, I'm not going to plunge this sword into you. I'm not going to throw you in prison. I'm actually going to say, come up here. Come and join us. Come on, we'll put you in some nice clothes. We'll feed you. Come on, you're one of us now. Now that is grace. That is grace, and it's amazing. We don't deserve it, but it is grace. It's getting what we didn't deserve. Right? Mercy's not getting what we did deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Does that make sense? There's somewhere that's written somewhere, but as I was writing, I thought, I'm sure I've heard that somewhere. Right? And God clothes us in Jesus. A robe of righteousness, we're clothed in holiness, we're sanctified by the blood of Jesus, or by the faith in the blood of Jesus. And that blood washes away our sins, we're forgiven, we're saved by grace, so we can truly know that we are children of God. We've just been singing that, we're a child of God. But we've got to repent first. We've got to repent in order to receive grace. There's no grace without repentance. There is this hyper-grace movement where I believe that they say that we're forgiven, which is true, we are forgiven, when we come. But it says we don't need to keep repenting. No, I don't think so. I think we have to, every time we need to, we've got to come back to the cross. Because otherwise, you say, yeah, I can do what I like, I'm forgiven. That's not true. That is not true. We need to come back and keep repenting because our souls need to be saved, and we need to make sure that we are in the right place to get that salvation once and for all. Okay, because I'm sure that's where it says God, Jesus sacrificed once for all. I'm sure it's that line that they're twisting a bit, that it's once and for all time. It's once for all people. Right? He died once. His blood was shed for us once. Because there's no more sacrifice. We don't need to sacrifice again. But we need to keep repenting and coming back to him. Right? But by grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, we are in his family. We're co-heirs with Jesus. We've been adopted. We're saved. We've got a hope. We've got a future of eternal life. There's a promise of a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem with God and with Jesus. And in there, we were singing, he's got making a home for us. Jesus is now preparing a place for us. That's where he's gone. He said, I'll go to prepare a place for you. I'm sure he's doing that now. He's preparing a place for us. But in that place, there'll be no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain, no more sorrow. That's what it means to be a citizen of heaven. Right? We're called to be considered as aliens and strangers here now. Right? But heaven is our home. There's another song. Is that Christ is Enough? Heaven is our home? Yeah, anyway, sorry. There's lyrics just coming around. But that we need that third fire. We need that fire of the Holy Spirit. That spirit that we receive when we believe, but we need to fan that fire into flame. That's another song, fan into flame. Yeah, sorry. I'm not doing song lyrics. But it is. We need the Holy Spirit, not just with us, we need it in us and filling us. We need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit for the fullness of the Spirit, just as Jesus was. He was born of the Spirit. That's how he was born. But he was filled with the Spirit when he was baptized. And then his ministry was released in power for those 3 years. His ministry came when he was filled by the Spirit, and he had the Spirit in its fullness. Right? And that's being led by the Spirit gives direction, focus, equipping, and empowering. Now, how does it equip us? Two main ways. Leads us, but it equips us through the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And I believe it's called fruit for a specific reason. Fruit grows. It's not a rapid thing. You don't suddenly get an apple on a tree. It takes a while. It's a journey. It's a time. It's a process. But the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. They're powerful, powerful attributes with which we can be equipped to be witnesses. Right? People notice those. If somebody's got some of those characteristics, you know it. And I can see it here now. I can see some people who've got those in abundance, and it's good. It's good. I'm trying to encourage you. It's good. Okay? And then there's the gifts of the Spirit. It mentions in 1 Corinthians 12, the gift of the word of knowledge, having special knowledge for a situation, the word of wisdom, faith, above and beyond our normal faith, to believe in the impossible, we believe in miracles. Discernment of spirits, distinguishing between God's spirit and spirits that are not of God, because there are other spirits. We have our own spirit, but there are also evil spirits. We need to distinguish between the ones that are what we want, the good ones, God's spirit, not any others. Healing, miracles, gift of prophecy, gift of tongues, and gift of the interpretation of tongues. Now, they're actually above and beyond normal. Right? But if you say the word supernatural, everybody thinks, oh, that's weird, that's spooky. But they're not. They're above natural human characteristics. And we pray for healing. Now, in ourselves, we can do nothing. But the Spirit of God can heal. He can heal. And he asks us, like he said in Ephesians, lay hands on people. Right? Anoint them with oil and pray and have faith. Have faith. That's what we're called to do. It's not as though it's through the Spirit of God. And it's these supernatural gifts that are given by the Spirit. We can't claim them. They're given. They're gifts. They're given as he determines, it tells us. And it's not for us to pick and say, oh, I quite like that one. Can I have that one? I'd like to be a worker of miracles. Can I have that one? It doesn't work that way. They are given by the Holy Spirit as he determines. It's not our choice. And they are not for us for selfish ambition, for us to use as ourselves. We can't earn the gifts. We can't buy the gifts. Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8, he tried to buy the gifts. You cannot do that. They are given by the Spirit as he determines. But we can be a bit wary of it because we don't understand it. We can't grasp it. We know God, creator of the world. We know Jesus, right, Son of God, who went to the cross for us. But Holy Spirit, it's not quite so clear-cut, is it, in our minds? And so we're a bit wary of, but we need to relax, give in, surrender to him. We need to surrender to him. And that's how to receive that fullness, is to pray, to ask, to seek, knock, it says, eagerly desire, right? But we've got to empty ourselves. It's less of me, more of him, right? New self, put on the new self, that's the new spirit, the old self, the old spirit we need to get rid of. We need to empty ourselves and clean out our house in here, not our house at home, which is a good thing, but when you've got a dog like ours, it doesn't last more than 3 seconds. But we need to clean out what's in here. And then the Holy Spirit, because there's something was said the other day, if you want Jesus in your lives, in your temple, is it clean? Is your temple clean enough to let Jesus in there? Now, he'll come in no matter what. He will come in, but it's good to keep us clean, to keep us in the right place, keep us clean. But we do not want to do anything that will grieve the Holy Spirit, it says in Ephesians 4:30. We need to keep in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. And certainly, as we read, don't put out the Spirit's fire. We do not want to quench that. Okay? Because 2 Corinthians 3:6, it says the Spirit gives life. It gives life. Then it expands in verse 17, 18. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces, I don't know anybody here that wears a veil. I'm not prone to doing that. But we're unveiled. It's the veil that covered the inner sanctuary, the place of God's presence. Now that's gone. That's been torn in two when Jesus went to the cross. And so we can enter into God's presence without this veil in front of us. Right? And Moses, when he was in the presence of God, he came back and he was glowing. He's glowing in God's presence. And we can be a bit like that, right? We can be glowing. We can be on fire. We can be glowing in God's presence. And it says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Who is Spirit. Now, where am I going with all this is what I said right at the start. The world's changing. Socially, politically, you look on the news and you see all sorts of problems in this country, in other countries around the world. Sudan comes to mind, where there's all the problems over there and the uprisings that are going on. Where's the other one? Hong Kong, there's all the riots going on. In Britain, you've got our mess of political things. You've got all these so-called politicians coming out and saying, oh, I did this when I was this age, as though it's a claim to fame. Yeah? Some of them saying, oh, I took cannabis when I was a student. Oh, yeah. They need to get a grip. They need to get a reality check. Yuri was talking to me earlier this week about the corruption in Lithuania. But that's not just Lithuania. It's rife everywhere. Was it yesterday? There was 3 or 4 people stabbed in a 12-hour period. We can see all this. The world seems to be boiling and bubbling. Things are going wrong. And morally as well, there's all this issues, the transgender issues. The Catholics have brought out a statement saying that there is nothing. They're either male or female, because that's what God's word says. He says he created as male and female. And that's caused an uproar in the LGBT community. Is it a Q, isn't there, in somewhere? What's a Q for? What's a Q? Queer or question? I don't know. But I'm not in favour of the Catholic Church, but they've stood up to make this statement, which is good. And they're basically saying that we are physically determined whether we're male or female, not emotionally. We cannot decide, we cannot change from one to the other. If we could, I know when I was little, I wanted to be a horse. I really did. I galloped around on all fours. I made horse noises. I could rear up and make good horse noises. I'm not going to do them now. I was unstoppable in the school four-legged race. I was streets ahead of everybody else because I could gallop like a horse. It's fantastic. Now, does that mean I can transform into a horse? Don't be ridiculous. Of course it doesn't. And that's it. We can't do that. But the world is changing. And Scripture tells us that there's an imbalance in the world and things are changing. I want us to look at one Scripture, okay, which is in 2 Peter 3. It's called The Day of the Lord. We'll just look through it fairly rapidly. It says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you." 1 Peter is his first. "I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all," and this is, we see this now, "you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffing and following their own evil desires, they will say, 'Where is this coming? Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" This is instructions, information for us now. "You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him." He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort. As they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. There's a warning coming. "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in grace, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Amen. It's a strong warning. It says that there will be scoffers will come. The world scoffs at Christians. Yeah, it does. It derides, it abuses, they deny. They deny God, they deny Jesus, they deny the Holy Spirit. They deny Jesus' return. They say, "Well, where is he then? If he's coming back, where is he? He hasn't been here for 2,000 years. Where is he? Is he coming? Is he coming at all?" And they use science, they use technology, they use political tolerance, sort of morals, say, "Oh, everything's all right, we can do what we like." And they do all they can to stir up disbelief. And why do they do it? They don't want to be judged. I'm sure it's that. They don't want to know Jesus, they don't want to be accountable, they don't want to be judged, and they don't want to change from what they're doing. Right? They want to do all their things for self. It's selfish ambition. But we don't want to do that. Just the opposite. They are scoffing, they're denying Christ, They're persecuting Christians, and unfortunately that will get worse. Right? But Jesus is coming. Over 380 scriptures, Jesus is coming. Right? He's going to come back. As it says, they've forgotten that God actually is the creator God. He made the world. He created the God. He's actually destroyed it once before with a flood, apart from Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. Apart from those eight people, Noah's your great, 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 great times how many? Granddad. Yeah, wonderful to think of, isn't it? I'm related to Noah. Yeah. But it was by his word. It was flooded by his word. And he'll do it again, he says. He'll do it again, but this time not by flood, by fire. The rainbow, which is God's symbol, right, is promising that he'll never flood the earth again. That's what he said. He's never going to flood the earth again, and that's the rainbow. But he's going to destroy it again by fire on the day of judgment, the day of destruction of sinful men. When's that going to be? I haven't got a clue. Sorry, can't help you. No idea. Yeah. That bit where it says God is a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. God's outside of time. He's not concerned with ticking off the hours like we do. He's outside of that. And it's different. And he's patient. It will come, but he's patient. He's given people a time to repent. He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish. He's giving time. And that's what he wants to do. He wants people to have time to come to their senses, turn again. Right? It says that in the prodigal son. When he came to his senses, he went back to his father. That's what he's given the world a chance to do. Come to the senses, come back to the father. But when? We don't know. It describes it as like a thief in the night. We don't know when they're coming. But there's that warning, be ready. Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise, 5 foolish, parable of the talents, faithful servants, they're all pointing to that. Be ready, be ready, be on your guard. Because the world as we know it will go. Right? It's currently held together by Jesus. Yeah? Scientists will tell you it's something different, but they can't really prove anything. It's held together by Jesus. Jesus holds the world together. Right? And I know that because it says it in Colossians 1:17. 15:17 says, about Jesus, says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him, all things were created, things in heaven and earth and on earth. Yep. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And in verse 17 it says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. Jesus holds everything together. Absolutely everything, he holds it together. And when he lets go, roar, fire, earth will be laid bare. That will be the day. Okay. So what should we be doing? Tells us, be holy, be godly. Look forward to that day. Could you look forward? I think he's saying be ready for that day. Look forward to that day. And we can actually, it says, we can speed up its coming. We can actually make it happen sooner. Right? So we're part of God's purpose there. We can make it happen. And I believe we can make it happen by bringing others to the Lord, by leading people to repentance. Right? We can spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That will speed it up because God's patient is waiting for all those to hear. And we can be part of that. And the promise he gives us is that new heavens and new earth. Now in Isaiah 65 and 66, it talks about new heavens and earth. And in Revelations 21:1, it confirms that new heaven and new earth. So we need to be ready. We don't know when it's coming. We need to be spotless and blameless, it says. Spotless. Now, in our own right, we're not spotless and blameless. We can't be. But through Jesus, or through faith in Jesus, we can be that radiant church without wrinkle, blemish or stain. But we have to be on our guard because there are false doctrines, there's false teachers. Don't get carried away by lawless men, it says. Sin is lawlessness. So it's people who are sinning. Don't get carried away by those. In fact, the whole of 2 Peter 2 talks about false teachers. But then it says, instead, grow, like fruit, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to him be the glory now and forever. Now and forever. Now, as a wind-up, the end of all things is near. Right? Have you seen those people in the sandwich boards walking around the street? The end is nigh. They're not saying anything wrong. It says that in 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is near. James 5:8, it says the Lord's coming is near. But then, as we've already sang, in the last days, God will pour out his spirit. And we've already read on the front of the programme. That was Peter who was quoting from Joel. In the last days, God will pour out his spirit. He's referring to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And we're called now to be filled with the Spirit. So Ephesians 5:18. And that word be filled is a constant. It's be being filled constantly. It's not just a one-off, it's constantly be being filled. And we're called to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And then in Galatians, it says, in Galatians 6, it says, the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do. Okay? And we're called to be patient. Right? There's an urgency, like I said before, but we're still called to be patient within that. And James 5:7 says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. And then it gives this analogy of a farmer. It says, see how the farmer waits patiently for the land to yield its valuable crop, its harvest, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Now, in the King James Version, it talks about former and latter rain. First rain, second rain. Former and latter, first and last rains. Right. But waiting for those autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. It really is near. And God is waiting for the harvest. He's waiting for the harvest of souls. He's waiting for that harvest of people turning to God. And we've got to be patient, ready for that Jesus' return. Now, that former rain and latter rain, the Holy Spirit is described as rain. Right? Hence, call on the rain. Right? That Holy Spirit is that former rain and latter rain. At Pentecost, there was that outpouring of the Spirit. And obviously, it was on the Old Testament prophets also. But it's for all people, as Paul said, that former rain, the outpouring of the Spirit of Pentecost, is for all people. But the latter rain, in the last days, and are we in the last days? Could be. The latter rain, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. In the last days, the latter rain. Haggai 2:9 says, the glory of the latter temple, or latter house, shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. God's restoring his church. He is restoring his church, and he's going to pour out his Spirit greater quantities than ever before. And we need to be in the right place, ready for it. We need to be ready for it now. It will produce a harvest, a huge crop. And we need to be ready, in the right place, being willing and available. Now, before I close in prayer, I just want to read a couple of things to you. A couple of prophetic words. One was from Stella last week, and one was from the conference. Now, at the conference, there's quite a lot of people who have a strong gift of prophecy. There's a fellow by the name of David Walker, who's runs a church in Los Angeles. No, doesn't it? It's in Las Vegas. No, Las Vegas, sorry. There's Chip Cowell-Singh. Do any of you remember Chip, who came here? He's very lively. He's coming again in May. He gets so booked up, he's booked up till May. He's coming to see us again. And then Colin Cooper, who's been here. Now, the three of them gave words, prophetic words, and they're so close. Yeah? They didn't know what each other was going to say, but they're so close. It sort of backs it up, and that's what we have to be careful with sometimes. They were very, very similar. We're told, as it read right at the start, Don't treat prophecies with contempt. That doesn't mean you believe everything. It says just the opposite. It says test it. Test it. How do you test a prophecy? Not easy. Firstly, you've got to say, well, where does it come from? Is it a reliable source? Is it somebody who's been following the Lord, has been established and embedded in the church for a long time? So is it a good source? Right? Is it backed up by Scripture? If it goes against Scripture, no. It's got to be support Scripture. It's got to support it. Is it for good, not bad? Is it constructive rather than destructive? Is it encouraging? Is it uplifting? And preferably, is it not just one person on their own? Because one person on their own, we all make mistakes. Right? But if it's two, three or more people that back up and support it, then that's better. Because as I said, there are three sources where we can get spiritual things. There's God's spirit, which is what we want. There's our spirit, which we tend to think, actually, that's not that important, but it is. Out of our spirit, we can prophesy. We have to be ever so careful. And then there's evil spirits, which, we don't want anything to do with those. We want to crush those. And it's God's spirit that will help us to crush those. But most importantly, if it's from God, it'll happen. It will happen. Right? Doesn't mean we live our lives saying, oh, it's going to happen now. Somebody described it once as if it's from God and it's not for now, put it on the shelf and wait. It's there, ready and waiting. Okay, it will happen. And sometimes some of the prophetic words take years and years and years to come out, but it will happen. And does it line up with Scripture? Now, Stella's word from last week was, do not settle for second best. Keep moving forward in the power and anointing of my Holy Spirit's fire. Fire that burns away the dross. Fire that empowers you to stand firmly in the face of opposition and oppression. And fire that teaches you and leads you into all truth. That's what Scripture says. So it's backed up in Scripture. And remember this, my children, I am truly with you all the days of your life as you continue to go forward in me, forgiven, empowered, and anointed for my name and my glory's sake. Amen. Amen. Now, this is the one from the conference. It's so similar, but it's on a bigger scale. Right? It's that same encouragement, it's same, and it says, I've cut it down a bit, there is a new measure of my spirit coming for your church, your homes, your towns, an open door for the harvest of souls. Don't think how, right? Because if we start thinking too much, then we make a mess of it. Don't think how. Right? I will do more than you ask. Look to the hills. There is power and anointing. Not to make your name great. It's not finished. I'll have to check up with that. There is coming a great harvest. There are great rains coming. There is going to be an outpouring of my spirit. Call on my rain, the former rain, the latter rain. I will pour out the former rain and the latter rain. Get ready. Dig ditches so that the water will not be wasted. Don't be in the middle of it and miss it. Right? Men and women will pour into my house. I can change the atmosphere of your city. I'm going to wash the city. My name will be glorified. Call on the rain. And then there was in Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, teach us to number our days. Don't waste a day. Don't waste a day. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Call on the rain. Be in the right place. Okay, and that's what we need to be doing. Be calling on that rain. Being in the right place. Not putting out the Spirit's fire. So I just want to close in prayer. So if you bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that you gave him so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that by his sacrifice on the cross, by his shed blood, our sins are forgiven. And through his resurrection, we also will be raised to life through faith in Jesus and by the power of your Holy Spirit. So God, we just ask you to flood us with your Holy Spirit. Move us in your will so that we're in the right place, ready for your return. Help us not to be complacent. Stir us up to be your church, to fulfill your purposes. Just pour out your Holy Spirit, we pray, for this day, this generation, and to help us to be those witnesses, to be the salt and the light, to everybody we meet, and to love and encourage one another, and to move in your Spirit's fire. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. 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 So don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't quench it. Don't stifle it. Times are changing, very much so.